building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, I'm so grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and this week on Abounding Grace, we're going back to the Gospel of Matthew and looking at chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And what a wonderful parable to understand the sovereign grace of the Lord and to understand how great His grace has really been to us. I wonder how easily we forget this, how easily we forget how loving and gracious the Lord has been to His people. I say that today because, at least speaking of my own heart, I know how easy it is to turn away from the grace of Christ to the idea and the notion that I am somehow deserving of all that I've been given. This failure to recognize grace, to understand grace, and the problem of turning from the grace message was something that stunned the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said to the Galatians, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Galatians, are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Do you think that it started out by grace, and now you've got to work, you've got to be good enough to finish it out?" They had turned quickly from the grace message to one that looked to their own works. Now, we think, well, we understand grace, right? We get grace. And I ask the question, do we? We might be shocked to read of the church in Galatia forgetting, but we have another clear example from the great disciple, Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked Peter, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered, and then Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter voices up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, what a confession. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't arrive at this on your own understanding. It was something that was graciously given to you by my Father." Now, what happened to Peter? So soon after that confession, what happened? That's what we come to this week on Abounding Grace. Who can forget in Matthew chapter 19, this rich young ruler? He had come to Christ, he runs to Jesus, he falls down before him, he wants salvation. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Two verbs. "You just tell me, I'll do it." What was so shocking about the entire thing was how Jesus dealt with him. Jesus, of course, gives him the law, and he does everything, at least evangelistically speaking, that we wouldn't do today. He crushes him with the law. He levels him with the law. He doesn't even say, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The first thing he knew this self-righteous man needed was to see his sin. And that's why we have the law. Jesus held before him the law. It exposed a great sin in his heart. It was the sin of covetousness. He loved his possessions. And so, in front of everyone, he walks away sad. Now, the disciples are troubled by this. I mean, if this guy can't be saved, who can? This was a moral guy. This was a respectful guy. This was a wealthy guy. He was a leader in Israel. He was in top rank. He was the best kind of person. And so the disciples stand back from this, and they ask the question, who then can be saved? If this guy can't, no one can. And then Jesus gives a beautiful, gracious gospel statement. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With men, they cannot save themselves. They cannot do it. But with God, there's a great possibility, isn't there? So two things have happened. Peter has just been told his confession was graciously given to him, and now all of salvation is something that only God can give. Man cannot produce it. Now I want you to look carefully at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now do you hear what Peter just asked? This is the driving force behind the whole thing. "Lord, what do we get? This guy just walked away from you. He couldn't cut it. He couldn't endure the heat. He wasn't willing to count the cost. He wasn't willing to give up his riches. He won't follow you. But we've left all. We've left families. We follow you. We even have no place to lay our head. We didn't stop to bury the dead, to bury our parents. We didn't put our hand to the plow and look back. We have left all to follow you, unlike this guy. Therefore, what do we get?" Now, there you see the problem. And isn't this a danger? We've all heard grace, and we've heard it again and again, and we've heard the grace message. We say we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith alone, by Christ alone. But what does it all mean? We can sit here and think that our lives are so moral, our decisions so good, that we have counted the cost, that we have been following Jesus, that we have been in the church a long time, that we've always confessed him, "Hey, my doctrine's reformed." And you see, there's a subtle pride that begins to arise in the heart, a pride of our own accomplishment, and we turn from the grace of Christ. How subtle it is, how real it is, how much confidence there is in the flesh. What a moment, isn't it? You see, I've always believed that the sincerity of our Christianity is driven by our understanding of the depths of sovereign grace, the depths of being pulled off the path of misery. And pride, by definition, is a lack of understanding that need for grace. Listen, this is what has hurt the church. This is where hypocrisy has been the greatest. People haven't seen sincerity in Christianity, and the reason is because you have a whole bunch of people untouched by grace. And if there's anything in the kingdom that Jesus himself was rooting out, that Jesus himself was dealing with, it was an attitude of superiority. Now, Jesus has in front of him a bunch of many Pharisees. Remember, we're all Pharisees by nature. We tend to look at these guys and poke at these guys and go after these guys and criticize other people for being Pharisees. Listen, we are all recovering Pharisees. We've walked with Jesus. We know his ways. We've been there from the beginning. We haven't departed. We aren't like this guy who walked away. When we do something right, our attitude shouldn't be that we deserve to be recognized. Our attitude shouldn't be to get ahead of everyone else in the kingdom, but rather that we should say that we're unprofitable servants to begin with. This was our duty. Most of this sad world sits in unbelief. They're perishing, and we gather, and we're given the kingdom. And the moment we lose sight of the free, sovereign grace of Christ, we've turned to a different gospel. And that will kill a church quicker than anything else. Now, in our text, Jesus doesn't shy away from Peter's question. What do we get for following you? Initially, the answer is shocking. Jesus says in verse 28 that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne in glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on to say, yes, Peter, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Wow, what a reward. There is a great reward coming for those who do this. There's a great reward for those who count the cost. There's a great reward for those who leave behind families for the Lord's sake. There's a great reward for those who leave behind houses for the Lord's sake. They count the cost. They do what's right. But what should our attitude be in the whole thing? Jesus now crushes the Phariseeism in Peter. Because in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable about the reality of serving in his kingdom and what our attitude should be as those who have become laborers in Christ's vineyard. The key to understanding this whole parable is given by something that brackets both ends. Listen to verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then right after the parable, in verse 16, Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first last. What does he mean that the first shall be last and the last first? Well, I used to think that just meant those who get saved at the last hour, like the thief on the cross, will be first in the kingdom. But when we look at the context, that's really not what Jesus is saying. Jesus was reacting to self-righteousness, to think that we deserve something for laboring in the kingdom, a kind of self-righteousness of despising God's mercy towards those who surely don't appear to deserve it as much. Jesus said a few chapters later, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's as if Jesus is saying, if you think because you're doing the great things in the kingdom and you're banking on that service for me, you will find yourself to be last. And those who humble themselves, who have been last and seem insignificant, those insignificant people who labor out of gratitude for the grace given to them will be exalted over you. You know, I've always been amazed. Who's highlighted on the last day? It's not what we think are the big actors in the kingdom, the big players, the big workers, the pastors. It's the little people. Jesus said on that day, when the thrones are set, what did he say? Those who gave a cup of cold water in his name will be the ones recognized. Those, you see, who would despise such grace will be humbled. They will be last. Their hearts are evil. But those who are last, those who come with humbled, broken hearts to me, offering nothing, these will be first. We could put it in these terms. What if Peter, this rich young ruler, comes back when he's old man and he begins to labor in my kingdom? Do you think you deserve more than him? You see, we should always remember this. Whenever we're brought in the kingdom, whether we've been in it all our lives or like the thief on the cross, where our hands are nailed and we can't do one work, no matter who it is, whoever enters the kingdom, it was all of grace. Nothing they ever did merited one thing. Nothing you ever do will merit one thing. It's the greatest privilege to be a part of Christ's kingdom. We should never forget how wonderful the grace of Christ is to us. For without Jesus and his grace, we can do absolutely nothing. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.